Welcome to the Brave Parenting Podcast, an examination of the Bible and how parents can apply God's word to raising kids in a culture saturated with media and technology. Today, we are discussing how the unhealthy, anxiety-inducing, and divisive political climate that's absorbed through media impacts children. CNN recently reported the results of interviews that they conducted with 10-year-olds from three different states, a red state, a blue state, and a battleground state. They found that these 10-year-olds were incredibly polarized and had absorbed a lot of this polarization from both their parents and the media. So we are seeking to answer the question, how do we as parents and our children have peace in the midst of political chaos? Well, thank you so much for listening. I'm so glad that you're here. My name is Kelly Newcomb. I'm the founder of Brave Parenting and your host for today's show. So, peace in political chaos. Is that possible? One might argue it's possible if your head is buried in the sand and you have no idea what's going on in the world. But I'm going to argue that if it's possible for anyone, it is possible for the redeemed believer in Christ. As Christians, first, we are called to be peacemakers, right? That's Matthew 5:9. And as far as it depends on us, we are to live in peace with everyone. That's Romans 12:18. As believers, we not only have the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ, but we also have the revealed word of God in Scripture that the Holy Spirit illuminates to give us wisdom, discernment, and yes, peace. So yes, we can and we should have peace amidst political chaos. And if we as parents have peace, well, our children can have peace. They don't have to be anxious about the presidential election at age 10. Now, my kids are all grown, but as I've mentioned before, I have my 6-year-old granddaughter who is living with us during the week. So we once again have some young, impressionable ears in our home. Recently, I think it was after the Trump assassination attempt had occurred, my 18-year-old son, who still lives at home, wanted to discuss it during dinner, kind of get feedback from my husband and I. But even with masked language, my granddaughter heard this discussion. I could tell that she was deeply confused. And I just remembered, oh, these precious young minds like hers, they just soak in every experience. They soak in every conversation and they use it to form their beliefs, values, and worldview. Or it can also be something that's used to feed their anxiety. So when I see media headlines that are written to inflame the average American grown adult spirit, I just grow so concerned about the children, the adolescents, teens, young adults, all of them, taking this all in and all of these messages from the media and what it's doing to them. You know, today's media outlets use the tactics of sensationalism and emotional manipulation to persuade the psyche of individuals. And not only that, the algorithms of social media, right? It leads users into rabbit holes and echo chambers, which only further polarizes people. Worst of all, perhaps, is just the fact that there's 24/7 access to media news that essentially overloads the brain with information. And these are all effects that really should not be surprising to you. Right? I know you know these realities, even if you still consume the media. But these are concerning realities. But what is most concerning is that our children are often privy to the same news media, and they see and watch how charged and anxious and angry grown adults get over politics these days. And we look at this, like this is the youngest generation. The future of our nation is soaking in all of this. They're listening, they're interpreting, they're processing, and they're developing their beliefs, values, and worldview based on what they see and hear. And since most everyone of each generation alive today would agree that they have never seen America as contentious, as polarized as it is right now, this should grieve us that our children are taking this all in. And the CNN report illuminates this clearly. They reported that, you know, when Democratic-leaning children, they are saying that they would never be allowed to play at a friend's house who supports Trump, that's a much bigger problem than politics, right? This is a source of so much relational dysfunction, right? Children are already having difficulty with relationships and socialization. If parents are sort of paring down the playdate pool even further by imposing political affiliation requirements, how do we think these children are going to act when they become adults? Will they be able to attend classes in college with someone who thinks or believes differently? Can they work with someone who has different partisan opinions? I think if you just look at what's going on at some of these Ivy League colleges, we can kind of get an idea. The more polarized you are, the less tolerant you are. We see riots, we see all kinds of stuff. And that's of the adults now. So now we've got 10-year-olds who are taking in all of this and they're internalizing it and their worldview is being developed on this. So this is really concerning. And as Christians, we should just have absolutely no part in this. Now, undoubtedly, we can see that our young generation, they're just manifesting their own anxiety as a reflection of the demonstrated anxiety that they see in adults. They're seeing it in their home, they're seeing it in media. So for a young generation that is already anxious, I want to provide parents with a better framework for interpreting the political chaos within the presidential election for their children to see. And that framework is, of course, scripture. Foremost, we have to turn off the media rhetoric and noise that's in our home and our cars and our phones. We have to turn it off for our adult well-being and peace. And we have to turn it off to protect our kids from the divisiveness that's just being propagated through all of the media outlets. And when we turn off the media, we can then tune in to scripture and find peace, because scripture not only gives us an accurate history that we can learn from, but also gives us truth and promises for the future that we can rely on. Here's my key point. God is in control and he is sovereign over all creation for all time. This isn't new, but we need to be reminded of it. It includes God's sovereignty over the United States of America. It includes God's sovereignty over our government and this current political election. Daniel 2:21 says he, meaning God, changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. Now, what I just read is the holy, inspired word of God. This is not just a platitude or a good vibe bumper sticker slogan that is meant to motivate us. It is God's truth. God really does have complete sovereign dominion over the earth to change the times and the seasons and to set up certain kings or presidents for his purposes and to remove some kings or presidents for his purposes. Psalm 22:8 proclaims, "For dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations." Again, this is not just meant to feel good. This is God's word that is alive and active. So let's take a look at this through the history of time in scripture. Again, we have to keep in mind that the word of God is alive and active. It is sharper than any two-edged sword, and that all scripture is God-breathed, that it is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, and that what the word of God says in its historical narratives, it matters. So throughout the entire Old Testament, we see the rise and fall of kings and kingdoms. Let's just start with the first three kings of Israel. Most people will have known these: Saul, David, and Solomon. So the people cried out to Samuel, the prophet, for a king, and God established Saul as king, 1 Samuel 9:15. Now, the day before Saul came, the Lord had revealed to Samuel, "Tomorrow, about this time, I will send to you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him to be prince over my people, Israel. He shall save my people from the hand of the Philistines." When Samuel saw Saul, the Lord told him, "Here is the man of whom I spoke to you. He is the one who shall restrain my people." Okay, so here we see in Samuel, God is telling Samuel who is going to be king. There is no campaigning. There is no election. This is what a theocracy is. God chooses them. Now, fast forward a little bit, and God has removed Saul from his reign as king and has now raised David up to take his place. 1 Samuel 16:1 says, The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king." Again, God is choosing who is going to be king. Now fast forward into David's reign as king. And in 1 Chronicles 22, 9 and 10, God says to David, "But you will have a son who will be a man of peace and rest, and I will give him rest from all his enemies on every side. His name will be Solomon, and I will grant Israel peace and quiet during his reign. He is the one who will build a house for my name. He will be my son, and I will be his father, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever." Now, yes, we can say Israel was a theocracy, and it's not a democracy like we live in today. And so here what we see is God and God alone establishing who the king is. And we even know that even when the kings weren't good or great, which was not Saul, it was not David at all times, and it was not Solomon, they all made mistakes, they all failed in some way, yet God used them to accomplish his purposes, even in their failings. But we also know from the word of God that he sets up kings and rules over nations that are not Israel, that he is using other nations and other kings in ways for his divine purposes. So God both established and used wicked kings of other nations. And this is so important for us to see. Let's just look at Exodus 9:16. God tells Pharaoh, "I have raised you up for this very purpose, that I might show you my power and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth." So here we see that God, who allowed Pharaoh to rule solely to demonstrate his own power by delivering the Israelites through the plagues. In Isaiah 45:1, we have the prophecy about King Cyrus. And it says, "This is what the Lord says to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I take hold of to subdue nations before him and to strip kings of their armor." Now, Cyrus was a pagan king, and here God is calling him his anointed. Why? Because God is going to use Cyrus to release the Israelites from exile in order to go and build Jerusalem. This wasn't necessarily a theocracy. Cyrus was a pagan king, but God still established him and used him. Okay, here's one more example, and this one's from the New Testament. We find this in John 19, verses 10 and 11, and it's the conversation between Pontius Pilate and Jesus. And it says this, "Do you refuse to speak to me?" Pilate said. "Don't you realize I have the power to either free you or to crucify you?" Jesus answered, "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin." God gives power to kings. God raises up certain kings and certain nations at certain times for his divine purposes. Now, these are just a few examples of the many, many in scripture that should help our souls be a little bit more at ease regarding who the next president of the United States is going to be. Because if God used Pharaoh, and God used Herod, and God used Pilate, then God will use whoever is our next president for his divine purposes. Now, we have to remember, God's ways are higher than our ways. God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts. They are not the same. So we might not understand God's divine purposes, but we can trust through these historical narratives that in the end, God's purposes always win. That is exactly what happens. God is sovereign over every nation. Now, some may argue that we cannot feel peace at this time because the state of our nation is just in absolute jeopardy. To which I want to first point you to Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, where he says, "Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life?" But again, we only have to look to Scripture and the history that is presented in Scripture to see that, again, God is sovereign. He is the one who establishes and destroys entire nations, just as he does kings for his divine purposes. So let's look at some of the major empires that rose and fell during the time of Scripture and that God used. The Assyrian Empire, the Babylonian Empire, the Persian Empire, and of course, the Roman Empire. And well, The Roman Empire technically fell after the canon of scripture was closed, but you know what I mean. He used the Roman Empire for his divine purposes. It was what he termed as the fullness of time when it was time to send his son to earth. So all of these empires came and went, and God used them for his exact purposes for exactly as long as he needed to. And when he was done, the nation fell. Now, this isn't meant to leave us in fear as to what's going to happen with America. It's to give us assurance and peace that God is sovereign and he still reigns over all of his creation. Psalm 46:10 tells us to be still and know that I am God. This doesn't say be frantic and fearful and blame God for what's happening in America. It doesn't say be still and know that God would never let America fall apart. It doesn't say that. And it also doesn't say be anxious and know that activism is equivalent to evangelism, right? It does not say that. It says be still and know that I am God. First, when we are still, we are quiet and we can hear God's still small voice. And then he says, and know that I am God. To know God is to know him through his divinely inspired word, which he reveals himself through. To know God is to know his divine attributes and his character. And that is his sovereignty, his goodness, right? His higher ways, his higher thoughts, and his promise of eternal life for all who believe in his son. And let us also not forget that Jesus, who reigns, knows us. He says in the Gospel of John, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. That's 10:14. And then in 10:27, he says, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. Right? We need to listen to the voice of Jesus by reading the word of God. Jesus has been given all authority over heaven and earth. We read that in Matthew 27:18. He has been given all authority over heaven and earth. So do you believe that is still true today? Do you believe that he has the authority over the 2024 United States presidential election? Do you believe that he sees? Do you believe that he knows? Do you believe that he is still acting in complete sovereignty? I think we know these things, but we just need to quiet the noise of media and remember these truths, right? We know them, but we have to let these truths transform our minds instead of just conforming to the world's anxiety. And there was no better lesson to teach our children than this, than to be still and know God. This lesson, well, it's better than any music lesson. It's better than any club sport. It's better than any lesson in AP classes. Because this truth, this lesson of having peace and knowing God, this is the truth that is going to set them free from anxiety and give them peace, which is precisely, I would say, the very thing that young people today lack. They are full and riddled with anxiety and lack peace. And we as parents can help them gain this peace. So, what does it look like to be still and know God in these last weeks leading up to the presidential election? What can you as parents do? So let's walk through this. First, as I said, we need to turn off the media. You do it for yourself and you do it for your children. Second, we need to model peace and assurance in God's sovereignty so that our children can see. We all know that children mirror the emotional state of their parents. So if you're stressed, anxious, and triggered by news headlines about politics or the name of a certain candidate, then your child will mirror those same emotions. Just like election stress and anxiety can be contagious, so can faith. So can trust in the sovereignty of God's will for his creation. That too can be contagious. And we need to be really mindful and aware of what we are spreading to those around us. How does scripture inform us on this? Well, as I said before, Matthew 6:34, I alluded to this, therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Who, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? Philippians 4:6-7 also says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, it means even this situation here in 2024, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And I absolutely love this passage from the book of Ecclesiastes 7:14. It says, "In the day of prosperity, be joyful. And in the day of adversity, consider, God has made the one as well as the other, so that man may not find out anything that will be after him." Now, friends, maybe, possibly, I think all of us are going to fall into this category, but maybe more than others, maybe you need to repent of the anxiety and stress that you have modeled in your home regarding this election. And maybe you just need to help your children see like how easy it is to get swept away by the things of the world that really aren't as important. And so maybe you just need to like sit them down and confess that you've let the election give you stress and that you maybe neglected to acknowledge God's sovereignty in all of this. Now listen, you're not alone in getting swept up in all this election drama, because it feels like the outcome of the election will have immediate and imminent consequences. But regardless of those real changes that may occur in policies or prices at the grocery store or gas tank, regardless of those, we have to acknowledge that God is still on his throne, reigning over all of creation. Jesus still has authority over heaven and earth. And we cannot take him off of his heavenly throne and place candidate A or candidate B on that throne. God will establish the presidency in his divine providence, but that doesn't mean that that president reigns. Jesus Christ alone reigns. He has been given the name above all the names and the authority to reign. And so we need to talk to our kids about this. We need to tell them, maybe repent of what we kind of forgot. That way they too can see it, because they will get swept away by the media, whether they are 6, whether they are 10, or whether they are 18. It can happen at any age. And it doesn't matter what age your children are right now. They need to see you modeling obedience and repentance. Because when they see it, guess what they're more likely to do themselves? They are more likely to obey God's word as you are, and they're more likely to repent like they've seen you model. All right. And then the third thing that parents must do is replace that consumption of media, political talk, with scripture and prayer. Once again, the word of God is alive and active. It's Hebrews 4:12. The word is not dead. It is not stagnant. It is not archaic. It is alive. It shapes and changes the hearts and minds of those who read it. And 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. So if it is useful, then, fellow believer, let's use it. After we turn off media, after we repent of our anxiety, we can build our trust in God's sovereignty through the reading of scripture. Similar to what I walked through before, like through the historical narratives of the Old Testament. Now, this podcast will also be created into an abbreviated blog post on our website where you can find those scripture references and suggested readings for your family to do together. You can lead your child in, maybe before bedtime. You know, use that time in scripture to read about how God raises up kings and nations and then destroys them. Emphasize, because we can see this in history, this is why we put our faith in Christ and not presidents. We put our faith in Christ and not politics. Christ is unchanging. Hebrews 13:8 says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And when we read the scripture, then we pray. And I love, you can start with this. I love 1 Timothy 2:1-4. It reads, "I urge then, first of all, by petitions and prayers, intercession and thanksgiving, be made for all people, for kings, and for all of those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives, all godliness and holiness." This is good. And this pleases God, our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. I love this passage. I think it's an awesome segue into praying, because first of all, it puts the responsibility to pray for all people. We are not just praying for Democrats. We're not just praying for Republicans. We're not just praying for our friends, whatever. We're praying for all people to come to the saving knowledge of Christ. We're praying for all authority, that we may be able to live peaceful, quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. And better yet, our prayers please God, right? And when God is pleased, right, we can see God's glory displayed. All right, so then we also need to just pray for ourselves and your family to have hearts of peace, to not be anxious, that you can grow in trust in the Savior's promises to come again and create the new heaven and new earth, right? That is our eternal promise. And at the same time, we can pray for our nation. We pray for the presidential candidates. We pray for God to redeem all the lost in America and that God would use whoever wins the presidency for his divine purposes and glory. And that's a key part, his glory. Pray that no matter what we see in the next 4 years, that we would be given eyes to see God's glory manifested. Because even if difficult times lie ahead, we know that God sovereignly ordained those difficult times for his glory. Just because it's difficult doesn't mean that God's not in it. He uses it for his glory. So let's pray to have eyes to see his glory instead of eyes to see only evil, despair, and desecration. Those realities may exist, but when it comes to living as citizens of heaven, which is what we are called to do, we must set our minds on seeing God's glory. So during your reading of scripture and during your time of prayer, make it yours and your children's goal to set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Right? This is Colossians 3:2. And it is written as a command. It's not a suggestion. It is a command. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. And that means you have to be very intentional about what you are consuming regarding media and filling your mind with things above, which is God's holy word. We are also, as Jesus tells us in 6:33, to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And his kingdom is not of this earth. His kingdom is not of the United States. His kingdom is of heaven. So parents, no one else in this world is going to do this for your children. No one. No one is going to help calm their anxiety of the political chaos. The schools are not going to do this, especially if they're public schools, because that pretty much means that they're government schools. And let's be honest, even at your church, the kids ministry is not able, most likely, to do this, right? Some churches may if they're really small. But I think by and large, this is not a part of children's ministry curriculum. They're not going to be able to calm the anxiety that the children are taking in all throughout the week in that 1 hour that they are with kids ministry. Well, who else is there that could possibly do this, right? Your kids' sports coaches aren't going to do it. Their teammates, they're not going to be informing them of God's sovereignty over nations and kings, over the presidency, right? So you see what I mean? This is so, so important in our day and age where everything has become politicized, that we as parents teach our children where their hope is found, where their security is found. Less media, less politics, less TV news, less social media, and more scripture, more prayer, more trust in the sovereignty of God. This doesn't happen accidentally. It takes intentionality and purposefulness to cut out all of the earthly things and set our minds on things above. And now, as I finish this up, all this said, I still want you to get out there and vote. It is a blessing of God given to us to live in a democracy where we have a vote. So let's all honor that blessing that God has given us by exercising that right to still go vote. And check the links in the podcast description if you want to go head over to read that blog post that's dedicated to this very topic. And you can also there download a PDF that will guide you through all of the scriptures that I mentioned here, plus many more. So friends, thank you for listening. I truly pray that you and your family can have abundant peace over the next few weeks as you engage in less media and more scripture. Thank you so much for listening. May God bless you. And until next week, go and be brave.